I invite you to open up to John chapter 17 and have that ready with this morning. We'll read verses 1 through 8 and 25 through 26 this morning. Now, before we do, let me ask this question. If you had been standing at the cross, what would you have seen? You would have seen a man nailed to a cross with gouged and torn flesh, covered in blood and bleeding, wearing a crown of thorns, having been scourged, straining and heaving for breath on the nails as he lifted his body up in excruciating pain and anguish, being mocked and despised and ridiculed. You would have seen that. But would you have seen glory? Could you have seen what you were seeing? Would you have more than the eyes of the flesh? What do you think the angels saw when Christ was crucified? What did Jesus say about it? Well, we're going to read here in John chapter 17. Verses 1 through 8 and 25 through 26. And so I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word. John 17, 1 through 8 and 25 through 26. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you have given them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. And we'll read the whole chapter next week and focus on Jesus' prayer for his people in verses 9 through 24 then. But today, we're going to look at these other verses in chapter 17, verses 1 through 6, and then verses 1 through 5, and then verses 6 through 8 and 25 through 26. 6 through 8 and 25 through 26 bookend this prayer that Jesus offers for his disciples, for his people. And so we're included in that prayer. And we'll look more at that next week. And the bookends, verses 6 through 8 and verses 25 through 26 speak, as well as 17, 1 through 5, speak about Jesus' glory-radiating work. We just read that in the lifting up of Jesus, the Son of God, on the cross and then up in his resurrection and ascension to the glory that he had with the Father before the world existed in his exaltation. There we just read about the lifting up of Jesus on the cross and then on up resurrection, ascension for the eternal life of his people, that the Son and the Father are glorified. So that in Jesus lifting up, the Son and the Father are glorified, that there's glory in the Son of God being lifted up for the salvation of sinners and then lifted up to heaven at the right hand of the Father, where he rules as the ascended Messiah there with the glory that he had with the Father before the world existed. there in verse 5. And so we see that in this passage there's this word glory that's repeated over and over again. And the Greek word for glory is where we get the word doxology. And so it's doxa, and doxology is ology from the biology, logos, a word or a reason. So doxology is a word of praise, a word of praise. And so, you know, we know the doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow. That doxology, we're singing words of praise to God. So this word for Greek, for glory is doxa, and it's defined as glory, splendor, brilliance, honor, praise. So theologically, God's glory is his godness, his divine attributes, on display or shining forth. So the glory of God is his godness on display. And to give him glory is to honor or praise him for his gloriousness. We see his glory and we praise him. So we give him glory. In fact, we were created to glorify God, which is to reflect or to display his glory and delight in and praise him for his glory. And so we glorify God by reflecting his glory and worshipfully delighting in him. And it's worshiping the infinitely glorious triune God that we find our chief end as human beings, what we were ultimately created for. And so as the Westminster Catechism puts it in answer to the question, what is the chief end of man? The answer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. C.S. Lewis writes this, he says, quote, "If it were possible for a created soul fully, I mean up to the full measure conceivable in a finite being, to appreciate, that is to love and delight in, the worthiest object of all, and simultaneously at every moment to give this delight perfect expression, then that soul would be in supreme beatitude." So we were made to glorify God, and in glorifying God, we have our highest delight, our highest joy, that actually glorifying God is for our good. It's an absolute gift of God to us, that we can know and worship him. And so to glorify God in so doing, we're actually expressing our highest aim, our highest, what we were created for, and experiencing in that beatitude, blessedness, joy. Now the word for glory, as I said, doxa, where we get doxology, is also used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew of the Old Testament, and the word doxa is used to translate the Hebrew word for glory in Exodus 33:18. We just read 33 out of Exodus 33, and we'll go back and read 33:18 in just a bit when Moses passes before the Lord. Moses asks, "Can I see your glory?" And this word is translated in the Septuagint, doxa. And the word in Hebrew is kavod, which is defined, kavod is defined as glorious, glory, honor, abundance, splendor, weight. C.S. Lewis uses the term weight of glory. There's a weight to the glory of God, a brilliance, a splendor, a radiance. And as an analogy, think of the radiance and the brilliance and the heaviness of sunlight on the eyes. When I moved to Florida, I found the sunlight here so intense that I wondered how anybody could handle it without sunglasses. I really wondered, how can you wear glasses without the sun protection and not be squinting all the time? The sunlight was so intense. It was so weighty, and it had a weightiness to it. If you've gone out, especially like I have done recently, been to see the eye doctor and had your eyes dilated, and then go out into the sunlight, the intensity and the weight of the sunlight on your eyes, there's a weightiness to this brilliance of the sunlight. Well, how much more does God's glory weigh wonderfully upon us in intensity and brilliance and splendor when we have the eyes to see and appreciate and glory in His glory, glory in who He is. Now, this, of course, takes eyes to see, not merely eyes of the flesh, but spiritually opened eyes, like Paul on the road to Damascus when the scales fell from his eyes and then he saw Jesus for who He is and came to faith in Christ, saw Him for who He is. Well, this ability to see God for who He is, to appreciate His glory and glory in it, is something that we're given by God's grace to see and appreciate and grow in. Moses asked to see God's glory. And I want to read, as I mentioned, from this passage in Exodus 33:18 through 19, and then we'll reread part of 34 as well. So listen to this. Is out of Exodus 33, and I'll start in verse 18. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." So Moses asks to see his glory, and the Lord says that he's going to pass before him and he's going to proclaim his name. And so his name it's synonymous with his glory, or mutually interprets his glory. You know, it's interesting, in the passage we just read, Jesus says, just down in verse 6, after speaking of how he says, "Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you," he says in verse 6, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world," and he says that they have come to know in truth that I came from you. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So as we see, know God in His glory, as we have had His name manifested to us, and so know His name here, the Lord is to Moses revealing His name, revealing His glory, showing Moses His glory. So you have these synonymous terms, His glory and His name being revealed. And so then we read down in verses 34, or chapter 34, and verse 5 and following, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.'" And so here we see God's righteousness and justice, as well as his grace and mercy, as the Lord proclaims his steadfast love and faithfulness to Moses as he passes before him. Now, if you remember from earlier when we looked at the prologue in John 1, verse 14, we saw there, with help from D.A. Carson, that when we read in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." That phrase, "full of grace and truth," is an echo of the phrase that we just read in Exodus 34, verse 6, where he says, "steadfast love and faithfulness." So grace and truth, steadfast love and faithfulness. Steadfast is Septuagint, similarly again in the Greek, steadfast love or mercy. Abundant mercy, and faithfulness or truth. So full of grace and truth. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And this is the Word that, as we read in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So here the Son with the Father, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So that in the beginning, before the creation of the world, the Son shared in the glory with the Father, this eternal glory that the Son has. And we just read in this prayer, Jesus says in verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Remember, Jesus said again in the prologue, John said in verse 11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And down in verse 17 or 18, we read, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. So he has made him known. Jesus, the Word become flesh, has made the Father known. We see the glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. So the Father, Son, and Spirit, who share the same eternal glory as God, having the same undivided nature, the Son in his incarnation, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, showed us the glory of God, revealed the name of God to us. And now Jesus is speaking about his going to the cross, in which this comes to a concentrated climax on the cross, this demonstration of the glory of God that Jesus had been doing throughout his ministry and continues to do in his ascension. So we read there in verse 4, he said, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And I think, as D.A. Carson does, that this is proleptic. He's speaking of the work that he has already done in his ministry to glorify the Father, as well as the work that he at that time is about to do on the cross, because then he says, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had before you, I had with you before the world existed. This glory in his ascension. And so you've got here this glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you in verse 1. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. This eternal agreement, what theologians call the pactum salutis, that the Father, Son, and the Spirit had this eternal plan to redeem us, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And Jesus came and glorified the Father on earth, having accomplished the work that he gave him to do in his ministry, looking forward to and including his cross work in his resurrection. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence. Then he's exalted, having conquered on the cross, paid for our sins, and then risen in victory. And so in Jesus' prayer here, he's praying. He's saying, glorify your Son. He sees what's coming up for him in the cross and in his exaltation as glorifying to him, as well as glorifying to the Father, that the Son may glorify you. And this is both in the demonstration of revealing the Father in the cross, resurrection, and ascension, and his ongoing ministry then in continuing to, if you look at verse 26, he says, I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. That in Jesus' ascension, he continues to make known the Father's name as we grow in the knowledge of the Father, the knowledge of his love, the presence of Christ with us, as we are in him, that we grow in this knowledge, this very knowledge that Jesus had said in verse 3, he said, and this is eternal life. So do you want to know what the quality of eternal life is? That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That we have been given in eternal life this relationship with God to know him. To know him, not just know about him, but to know him personally. And part of what that means in knowing him is in knowing him, we see his glory. And we glory in him. And we delight in him. And we praise in him, such that we also, like Jesus, who wanted to glorify the Father, so we who are in Jesus, like branches in a vine, who have Jesus in us, as he said there, and I in them, we, like Jesus, want to glorify God. We, like the vine, as branches, have the same impulse of desiring to glorify and love and worship God, beating in us by the grace of God. And Moses wanted to see God's glory, and we have the privilege of seeing God's glory in Christ. And in seeing God's glory, we are able to express what we were made to express, worship for God, praise for God, and in that we actually delight and find a joy. And we see that in the cross, the glory of God revealed both as Moses saw in the glory too, that God is just. He's not going to pass over sins and so sort of and excuse the guilty in that way. But we also see he's merciful. So how does this work out? Well, like Paul says in Romans 3:26, he says we see God's perfect righteousness and gracious love for sinners expressed in concentration and harmony on the cross, where we see that God is both justifier, is both just and justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. So God on the cross expresses his perfect justice. Sin, those of us who are in Christ, our sin has been punished in Christ. Those who are outside of Christ will pay for their own sins. God is just. He doesn't sweep sin under the rug. But at the cross, we also see God's mercy and grace for sinners, in that those of us who are in Christ, we have had our sins paid for by Christ so that we can be justified. We have received the verdict justified through faith in Christ, where we are declared righteous. And so there we have God's forgiveness, his righteousness declared to us, this relationship with God, and God is perfectly just. How does this come together? Well, it's on the cross, where the Son of God incarnate, the Word become flesh, went to the cross, and on the cross, as in all of his life, on the cross in this concentrated way, we see God's justice and his grace in harmony and both expressed, so that God is both just and justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. So notice how also in Jesus' prayer in verse 25 and 26, he gave expression to both the Father's righteousness and his love. So he says in verse 25, O righteous Father, and then in verse 26, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them. The love with which you have loved me may be in them, so that we have both the righteousness and the love of the Father expressed in Jesus' prayer. And both the righteousness and gracious love of the Father is shining forth in this concentrated way on the cross, where Jesus died for sinners. So how can God fully uphold justice and extend grace to the guilty? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that is Jesus, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That the righteous one was crucified for us, so that we have been declared righteous through faith in him who's been our substitute, who is our mediator and our substitute. So notice how Jesus gave expression to the Father's righteousness and love in his prayer in verses 25 through 26. And on the cross, he gives expression to the Father's love and righteousness in dying for sinners. That God's glory might be known, his name might be known among us who have been given to be united with Jesus by faith, like branches in a vine. So we see this grace and truth revealed in the Word become flesh, expressed in climactic and intense concentration at the cross, where we see God's splendor as both just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, as Paul put it in Romans 3:26. So let me ask you this question. Does it impress you more? And both are impressive. Does it impress you more? How does it weigh on your heart that Jesus made us? Does it impress you more that he made us, or that he hung on the cross for us? Both are impressive, of course. but which blows you away more when you consider it? We enjoy speaking about great athletic or intellectual or technological feats, a record-setting sprint. You know, we might tell other people about it, enjoy speaking about that, or a rocket launch to the moon. But we enjoy infinitely more praising the God who created and redeemed us, who displayed his glory on the cross that we might delight in knowing him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the better we know him, the more we delight to praise him. As J.I. Packer was fond of saying, theology is for doxology. Theology, the study of God, the growth in the knowledge about God, when done rightly, is for doxology, for the sake of doxology, for the sake of praise. That as we know more about God, if it's working right, if we're in relationship with God as his children, then that's going to have an effect in us praising him more. That theology is for the sake of doxology. The more we see the glory of God, the more we praise him and enjoy him. And the more that we see that he is the big deal and not we ourselves, then we, like Christ who's in us, we want the Son and the Father to be glorified. I heard about a well-known pastor who was rising in fame, a very gifted speaker, and after a speaking event was sought out for a couple of autographs by people who were there at the meeting that had just taken place. And there were a couple other staff from the church that were there with him when these folks came up for his autograph. And afterwards, they were in the car leaving, and one of the staff members remarked that it was kind of funny how they wanted his autograph. He was just a pastor. To which the pastor remarked, "I don't know if you've noticed, but I'm a pretty big deal." And the staff member thought he was joking. And so he thought he was kidding until he saw the other staff member that was with them give him a look and kind of shake his head. And it dawned on him that this well-known pastor was not joking. Now, it's easy for us to see how ridiculous the pastor's comment was, but we lesser knowns can think and act in perhaps subtle ways as if we're the big deal and others should serve and admire us rather than follow our Lord, who is the big deal, who told us to take up our cross and follow him. You know, we may be too self-absorbed to see it clearly, like apparently that pastor was. And if so, let's pray that God would show us, kind of like how I, when I grew up playing baseball, I thought I was far better at baseball than the coaches seemed to give me credit for. But year after year, coach after coach, when I was in not so many words basically told that I was pedestrian or actually worse of a baseball player, I finally came to realize that, I think I'd been seeing things skewed. Sort of through my lenses of self-absorption or self-centeredness in terms of my baseball skills. Anyway, the I'm the big deal mindset comes through things in like how patient we are with others. You know, our triune God is the big deal. If we're thinking like we're the big deal, then we're not going to be as patient with other people. It comes through things like how generous we are with others, how gracious we are with others, how kind we are toward others, how forgiving we are, how caring we are about others, especially when it presses against our own comfort. I mentioned that in subtle ways, we can act as if we're the big deal and others should serve and admire us rather than taking up our cross and following Jesus in our day-to-day lives as we were commanded to. You know, it's also expressed, this sort of I'm the big deal mindset is expressed in things like our dreams and ambitions and endeavors in life. Are we centered on ourselves or are we centered in God? Are our dreams, ambitions, and days and time and gifts and talents and treasures, is it centered on God? Well, he's the big deal. And when that has sunk in, to us and sinks in more and more in our lives as we're being sanctified, not only do we delight in God and rejoice in delighting in Him far more, it also has this this transformative effect, that being part of it, in that we begin to look more and more like Jesus, in whom we saw the glory of God full of grace and truth. And so one question is, are we living for our glory or for God's glory? As by God's grace, we see and appreciate Christ's glory more and more. As we do that, by God's grace, see and appreciate Christ's glory more and more, we become more and more like what C.S. Lewis terms it, like clean mirrors that reflect the light that shines upon them. And as I've said, we were made to display and delight in God, who is the big deal. And when we do this, we shine bigger and brighter as we were made to reflect His glory. Think as an analogy of the moon. The moon reflects the light of the sun. When the moon is successful as a moon, it's reflecting the light of the sun. It doesn't produce its own, you know, light. It reflects the light of the sun. And when it does so, this is the moon acting as it was created. And if a moon could rejoice and enjoy how it was living, a moon reflecting the sun and sort of a full moon would be at the peak of its enjoyment and delight. Well, it's a humble and happy thing for us to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. He's the big deal, and we were made to reflect and display and delight in the big deal. And one of the wonderful pieces of that is that in so doing, we actually find our own highest beatitude, our own highest delight and joy. You know, if we become turned in on ourselves, actually our joy and delight shrinks. As much as people try to pursue, live as if they're the big deal and get others to admire, it's actually, you've got sin there. That's sin, and it's counter actually productive to the joy that they want. But we were made to glorify God, and in that we find joy and delight. So the chief end of man, again, as Westminster says, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And when we do this, we shine bigger and brighter as we were made to reflect the glory of the Lord, the one who's the big deal. And when we glorify Him, we experience true blessedness and joy when we're glorying in Him. You know, and that's what success looks like for us. It's not that we are the big deal. You know, if you think of, again, an analogy of the sun and the moon, you know, the planets orbit around the sun. The sun has the mass that then draws the planets that then orbit around and are kept in orbit around the sun. So planets are centered on the sun, which is the thing with the big mass in the solar system. Well, God is the one with the big mass, the weight of glory, and we were made to orbit around Him and enjoy the orbiting around Him, giving Him praise, centering on Him, delighting in Him, reflecting His light. And that's what success looks like for us, is not living as if we were the big deal, but for God who has shown us His glory and graciously continues to and shape us, those of us who are in Christ who have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, and have seen His glory in this climactic display on the cross, where we see His righteousness and justice, His power and grace on display, the Son of God slain for sinners, the mercy and grace of God on display on the cross, the self-sacrificial love that we see in the cross, and we who have been given eyes to see get to grow in that in our lives. And so Jesus says that I will continue to make Your name known. And so He does this in our lives, this continuing to make His name known in our lives and through us to the world. And so in the cross, as Jesus is looking toward the cross and then His exaltation, He's looking toward this climactic expression of the glory of God, full of grace and truth, the righteousness and justice of God revealed, and his mercy and loving kindness, his grace toward sinners, this grace that again, as I say, what impresses you most? The raw power of God in creating, that's impressive. But even more, this impact on our souls as sinners is this grace of God in the Son coming to die for our sins on the cross, that we might know God forever and so have the privilege of knowing Him forever, of delighting in Him forever, of worshiping Him, of actually fulfilling our end as we were made to. And what a gift of God it is to invite us into, give us Himself, invite us into knowing and worshiping the living God. And we see this grace, His glory on display on the cross. And so let me close by asking, if you could go back and stand before the cross, what would you see? Yeah, in fact, as we read about Christ crucified, as we read His words here in John 17, what do we see? On the cross, we see the Son of God displaying the glory that Moses heard expressed in Exodus, the glory of the one who passed before Moses with all his goodness, this one who is great and good, righteous and loving, that on the cross we see his glory displayed. And as we think about that, and as we grow in our knowledge of the one to whom we've been given to know forever, this quality of eternal life, of knowing God, that knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent, that as we've been given that and to grow in that, let us grow in delight and so reflect as mirrors, becoming cleaner and cleaner in our lives, the glory of the one who is the big deal and who revealed his glory not only in creation, but on the cross. And so glory in him, glory in the one who has won our salvation, our glorious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you that you have made us to know you and enjoy you. And though sin clouds our thinking sometimes, and we think and act as if we're the big deal, and so ironically also disrupt the blessedness and joy that is ours to experience more and more in you. We thank you for your mercy and grace that you have opened our eyes to see Christ and his glory, and that you are a God who is merciful and compassionate and gracious, as well as just and righteous. And that on the cross, you made the way for us to know you, we who have sinned and fallen short. And so we do give you praise. And God, we exalt you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you that you're the big deal. And I pray that you would help us in our lives to know how we've distorted that, maybe even subtly, to where we think or act as if we're the big deal. Correct our thinking in our lives for your glory to be reflected more truly in us as mirrors, to be on display, as well as for us to delight in, to delight in you, proclaiming and experiencing and enjoying you as the big deal. And so displaying that in our lives and how we live and act and speak and pointing others to you and delighting to praise you as Lewis put it. Lord, we thank you for bringing us into knowledge of you through faith in Jesus. And I pray that if there's any that are listening who don't yet have eyes to see your glory, that don't yet see that on the cross there the Messiah hung in the place of sinners, died for us in our place, that we might know you forever, and and that he has done that for us, his people, by grace. Help us to so delight in you, Father, and in you, Jesus, and in you, Holy Spirit, that it's reflected in our lives for your glory and for the good of those around us as well. Lord, we thank you for Jesus and pray these things in his name. Amen.